This text might appear to you as something very simple, very unimportant, but my prayer is that this text would change your life. This text is so powerful, so significant, so important. I wanted you to have it, and so I hope that God will work through it and give light to our eyes as we think about what God has to say in His Word. Well, we've gone through a lot of text already, I know, but we only have a few verses to go. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word as we now turn from all that we've heard in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 to the beginning of Ephesians 4? I'll read the first 7 verses. Our sermon will only go through the first 3 verses. Hear the word of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. May God bless the reading of His word. You can have a seat. Jubilee, in our day, as you hear one story after another, you no doubt have heard of one church-related scandal after another. One story of a pastor falling, one story of a church covering up some abuse or infidelity, one story after another of hypocrisy in Christian homes and in the lives of those who take the name of Jesus. And as we look around in our day, this is not new, but it feels especially pressing right now. The issue of hypocrisy is very great. Seems rare almost that the character of Christ matches up with professing faith in Christ. Why is it that so many who take the name of Christ bear so little resemblance to the person and the character of Christ? Well, what does the Bible have to say about hypocrisy? What does the Bible say about phony spirituality? We know that Jesus was, for the most part, very meek and gentle. But there were times when he got very agitated. And what did he get agitated about the most? Spiritual hypocrisy. Spiritual phoniness. That is when his emotions bubbled over. And he addressed things in very strong terms. But we want to think this morning as we jump back into this second half of Ephesians about this reality of hypocrisy. As we do, we see that there's a big change here in this book. And this book is now going to call us to this walk we've just mentioned on our bookmark, but it's a walk that Ephesians 4 here is going to call a worthy walk. So what is it, the question before us, what is it to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? As soon as we ask that question, our minds begin to answer that in different ways. For some, we immediately think, well, I'm not worthy. I can't walk worthy. I blow it. I'm really a mess, so I will never walk worthy. I'll just try harder, but I will never be worthy enough. For others of you, when you hear the call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, you say, well, of course, yeah. I mean, I'm not like those other people who are a mess. I've got my act together. I'm good. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the calling all the time. No problem. Yet neither of these is what this text is calling us to. Instead, we have the great physician searching our hearts, penetrating into the thoughts and intentions of our soul, revealing to us our condition, and showing us a way to greater health, greater joy, greater peace in our lives. Any children that are in this service, I invite you to draw three pictures for me. You're going to help us think about where we're going in our text. Three pictures. The first one is a picture of a hinge. If you don't know what a hinge is, every door is hung on hinges. So think about what a hinge looks like and try to draw that for me. I'd love to see your pictures at the end. The second picture is a picture of somebody walking. It can be a big person, a little person, a man, woman, boy, girl, but I need a picture of someone walking. And the third picture is pretty easy. It's just a picture of five fingers, all right? So kids, a hinge, person walking, and five fingers. Why? Well, it helps us go through our text. So we're going to begin with those little word pictures to help us think through these first three verses of Ephesians. So if you don't have your Bibles open, please open them and just track along here in God's Word. Ephesians 4 begins, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." Lewis mentioned that whenever we see a therefore in Scripture, we always want to ask the question, what is it, therefore? And therefores are always connecting us to something back. So as we go from Ephesians 1 through 3 to Ephesians 4 through 6, the book holds together on this big hinge. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you heard a lot of the work of God this morning as it was read. A lot of the blessings of God, the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing given to us. All of these promises, all of this good news, Ephesians 1, 2, 3, it's very full of them. And we have to ask, why so much? Why so many? Why has so much been put into Ephesians 1 through 3? And then this hinge into 4. And now 4, 5, and 6 are this different kind of language, all unpacking for us. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of this calling? We have been called to this amazing reality. Dead, rebellious sinners like us have been called by God that He would set His affection on us and call us as sons and daughters. Amazing. But it all turns on this hinge. And all of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 was there for a reason. So in view of the great and mighty work of God, therefore all that I've said, Paul says, now I, a prisoner for the Lord, am going to urge you to something. But before he urges us, he reminds us where he is. Ephesians is written from prison. So Paul, the author, is saying, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Same thing he said in Ephesians 3, verse 1. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. The King of heaven and earth has not given Paul his best life now, has he? And this is important. This is the way the entire second half of the book begins, is there he is in prison, which is helpful for any of us right now who are saying, why is life so hard? Why the challenges? Why the difficulties? Why the trials? Why the pain? And friends, I'm here to tell you, God's word is here to tell us that our God has good purposes. But it's not ever about making our life easy. Just like a parent doesn't seek for his child the easiest life, what does a parent seek for his child? Seeks the best life, but they know that doesn't happen by easy, easy, easy. There's some hard things. You got to learn things like learning to read. It takes work. It's hard. You got to learn to sound out letters. And so it is that our God is working for our good, but through hard things that are absolutely hard. The world might wonder, if you're a child of the King, what are you doing in prison? Just like they wondered about Jesus. Jesus, if you're the Savior, why don't you call down help from heaven? And he could have. He could have. But the world doesn't want a suffering Savior. They don't want a leader of a movement sitting in prison. They want a problem-free philosophy. But the Bible doesn't give that to us. Disney offers that to us. But even Disney can't deliver on that promise, can they? But what is it to be a child of the King? It's to be one who's adopted. It's one who is loved. and yet it is one who is called into battle. And that's what we're going to see here in 4, 5, and 6. We are called into battle. If you think the Christian life is anything but a battle, Ephesians aims to correct your thinking. You don't need armor for a day at the park. You need armor for a battle. And we are called by our God into a battle for our lives, a battle for our families, a battle for marriages, a battle for our eternal soul. So Ephesians 4 begins with this hinge, and that therefore is there to take all of 1, 2, and 3 and now tie it in to what we will see. So Paul begins, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to, what's the next word? Got to look there and see it. I urge you to, what's the next word? Walk. And that's our second picture. I urge you therefore to walk. Now, when we think about walking, we think about just strolling around. We think about just kind of casually ambling on our way. This is not what was in the mind of Jesus or the Jewish people when someone walked with a rabbi. To walk with a rabbi is to become like the rabbi, to learn from him, to obey him, to grow up into becoming like him. Just like little children watch their parents and they walk with their parents and they learn to speak the language that their parents speak. They learn to think of humor the way their parents think of humor. They learn family traditions from their parents or their grandparents, those that have gone before. This is the picture of walking that he is calling us to when he says, I urge you to walk. Walk how? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. 1 through 3, the calling to which you've been called. All of it. Chosen before the foundation of the world. And all of that calling is built up and explained in 1, 2, and 3. And now he's saying, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. What does this mean? What is the picture in his mind? Well, picture for me, if you would, the old-fashioned scales. Some of the kids might not know what I'm talking about, but you know what those scales are. We got maybe two sides here, and the balance going across the top, and you put 1 pound of sliced turkey on one side, and what do you have to put on the other side to balance it out? You got to put 1 pound of weight or something. Some of you have used those old scales where you got to move across the blocks, and you got the big blocks and the little blocks, and you put a few big blocks, and then you stand on it, and you're thinking, there's no way I need to add another big block. That couldn't possibly be right. This scale is way off, but sometimes we're corrected by the scale, unfortunately. Hypothetically, theoretically, not ever speaking from personal experience. But what Paul is calling us to, he's calling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He's calling us to a picture of these scales, okay? So we got to think about this. So on the one side, we've got all of this weight of promise, of calling. He said, you've been called to this calling, this great calling of being sons, of being sanctified, of being part of God's family, this new people. But then how does it balance out on the other side? Well, it's not a balancing out of earning God's favor. It's not a balancing out of becoming a really good person on my own. No, instead, it's a balancing out of the Lord Jesus calling us to grow in our Christ-like character, becoming like him by the power of the Spirit. You see, our lives, as they grow, are growing to become like Christ. What does this mean? It means that if you are in Christ today, who you will be next week and next month and next year is not who you are today. That the Father who called you has this purpose for you, which is to chisel, remove old stuff, old patterns, old yuck, old addictions, old habits, and make you new. Amen? And not just new like above average, new like his son. And you think, well, that's impossible. Then you think about your spouse and you say, that's really impossible. No way are they going to think about your friends here, those who are in doing life together, and think, no way. But the reality is, yes, yes, yes. And when Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, he's saying, there's so much weight over here on the calling that I've given you. Doesn't mean earn. Doesn't mean you got to do something to get God's favor. It means God's calling you to this huge calling over here, that you would spend your life putting off the old man, putting off old habits, and putting on the new, becoming like Christ. You say, I'm not sure how to feel about that. Well, we got to make sure we understand what we're talking about here. Do my children have to earn my love? No, they don't. They're accepted. I love them. Do I have expectations for my children? Yes, I do. I love my little four-year-old. Would it be good if she stopped growing, stopped progressing? No, it wouldn't. Not because she's got to earn something from me, but because I love her, I want her to grow up. I love how my oldest daughter has grown up, right? So she was four, and then she grows up, and she's growing up, and each one of us here growing up. Not earning in any way. Not, oh, I really have to do this. Really stinks, but I've got to become more mature. No, this is opportunity. This is joy. This is good. This is really, really good. God did not save you, friend, to leave you as you are. Amen? He did not save you so that your marriage could stay as it is. He did not save you so that your singleness or your parenting could stay as it is. God wants to change you. For your joy and for our joy together. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So we're walking day by day and we're hearing this. We've been called to something. And we've been called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And we remember that there was a time when we weren't in Christ. But if you're in Christ now, why are you in Christ? Because one day Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. To your soul, to your life, to your heart, and you believed. That's the calling. And now he says, walk worthy of this calling. No shame, no guilt, not who our father is, not how we parent. The call is loved daughters, walk in a manner worthy of this high calling of love. One more picture to think about this scale, this balancing out. Anybody ever been to the Guthrie Theater downtown? There's a bit of a unique kind of architectural feature at the Guthrie Theater. They have their theaters, but then they have this little overlook and this bridge that just hangs out over space. When you first look at it, you go, whoa, that's kind of odd. It goes out over River Road there, and it's just hanging out in the air. There's no supports underneath it. And so, obviously, there was an architect that was doing some serious work. And in architecture, they call that kind of structure a cantilever. So it's this long, heavy bridge that you can walk out on, and it's got to be balanced by something. What's it balanced by? It's balanced by a lot of weight on the other side. And I asked one of the people at the Guthrie once, how is this balanced? And they said, all the way across the Guthrie, all the way across the next street, into the parking ramp, there's a huge amount of weight put. So the weight is put all the way on the other street in the parking ramp to balance out this cantilever so it can stand there and you can walk out and look at the river with no support underneath. There was a lot of work done to balance that out. Same idea here. When we hear this call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, all of these promises, all the work that God has done is here for a reason. It's here to strengthen us, that as we walk, as we battle, as we repent, as we blow it and confess and God changes us, those promises are balanced up by this walk that he is calling us to walk in. Is there hope for your broken relationship? Yes, there is, because our God is walking with us, calling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Do we do this alone? No, we don't. We're going to see as this chapter unfolds, it's all about the body being the body for one another. Bring your eyes down a little farther in Ephesians 4. We'll get this in a few weeks, but it says that God gave different ones who are gifted like shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, all who are believers here, for the work of the ministry. What do those saints do? They're building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and all attain to the full, complete knowledge of the Son of God, until we all attain to mature manhood, until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we all together may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Instead, we speak the truth in love to one another. And as we do, what happens? We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I don't know if you got chill bumps, goosebumps, whatever you call them, but that is a crazy picture of what God has called this church to be about. Everyone moving towards mature manhood. Everyone leaving off old patterns, old dysfunction, old brokenness. But my parents always argued, is there any hope that we would stop arguing? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Not because you're awesome, although you're cool and I like you, but because He is awesome and He has called us with this great call, and now He's saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The promises and the calling are balancing each other out. It's powerful and it's good. One more thing about this call to walk. It is all over the book. See it in 4:17. Let me just hit some quick points here where you see walking. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, he says in 4:17. Look in 5:2. He says, walk in love. 5:8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So walking is all through here. It's how we live. It's how we do life. It's what we're about. It's walking with Jesus and the power of His Spirit to become like Christ, and it's walking in that way together. The promises anchor our soul so that we can walk. And the great weight that we've seen is needed because the walk that we will walk in is so challenging. We got to see that connection. It's really, really big. Little kids that grow up in happy homes don't understand how evil the world is, how hard the world is. But as we grow up, we begin to understand that, and we know that for Christians to complete the journey, the stakes are high and the battle is fierce. We're in a war, but we're not on our own, and we're not without some serious help. But it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. So we have a hinge. We have this picture of walking in a manner worthy of the calling. And then last picture is this picture of five fingers. What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called? Verse 1. Now he's going to add five pieces. How are we to walk? We're to walk with this. We're to walk with that. We're to walk with the next thing. Five things he's going to unpack before us. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's 4. What's 5? Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you hear them? Let's make sure we hear them. Read them together. Verses 2 and 3. Let's read it out together. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got this great calling, and now we're to walk in a new way, and our way is to be marked in these five ways. In a walk, five toes might be better, five fingers are easier to draw. But I want, as you think about these, not just a quick flyby, but I want you now to sit down for a few minutes and think about each one of these things. And think about, what does this mean? What is my King calling me to become? What is my King calling me to walk in? What is the new and better life that our Savior is calling us to. Well, it's marked by these five realities, these five fingers of our picture in our lives, in our relationships, in our homes, in our church, both as individuals and together as a family. Before we dig into each one, think for a moment, what is it like to grow up in a family? Some of you know this from personal experience, where these five are seen in the opposite. What is it like to be in a church where instead of these five, we've got the opposite? Well, I can tell you it's very painful. It's very hard. Think about what these five would look like in the opposite. What is it like when a family or a church is walking in pride and arrogance? Paul addresses the Corinthians and he says, you're being arrogant. You're putting up with sin. You're boasting about it. You're saying, we're a judgment-free zone. He says, this is not good. But what does it look like when a family or church is marked by pride? What does it look like when a family or church is marked by harshness? Someone makes a mistake, boom, corrected, harshly, sharply. What does it look like when a church or a family is marked by impatience? As I'm asking you these things, I'm just thinking about so many times where these things have marked my life. Not the good, the bad. Just praying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What does it look like when we refuse to bear with one another, a church or a family, where there's not forgiveness, there's bitterness, there's grudges. It's just, oh, can't stand you, can't tolerate you. Oh, that is painful. That is ugly. That is hard. What does it look like when no one is working to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace? It's just conflict. It's fighting. It's this. Now, some of you hear this and you say, well, if I'm honest, this has marked my family experience, my church experience. That's what I'm saying. As we're talking about these things, the great physician means to go into our heart and do some cutting and do some work. As we think about each one of these, as we walk through each one, it's fine to repent right where you're at and say, God, have mercy on me. Change me in this area. Our Father loves to do this. We are in process. He has been doing a work before now. He has been working in your soul. He's been changing you in these areas. And that's gloriously good news. And there's more to go because He loves us, not because He's against us. Not going to leave us where we are. He's going to help us grow up in these five areas. Number one, very briefly, each one, not pride, but humility. Boy, all that we read in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 should fuel our humility. We were dead. We were following our sinful desires. God's the one that made us alive. Should just root out our pride, and yet our pride runs so deep, doesn't it? Blinds us from our sin. It leads us to get angry. Leads us to engage in lustful thoughts and activities. It leads us to do things that are greedy, all because of pride. I want to be served. I think back to years ago, a couple came for marriage counseling to me. And they had lots of things going on. And so I asked the husband if he would for me just make a list. It was just too much to handle. I said, can you give me a list of all the areas you see that are wrong or at issue with your wife and all the things that are wrong or at issue with yourself? And it was very sad and funny in a very sad way at the same time. With no exaggeration, this man listed in small writing, two pages front and back full of things that he saw issues in his wife's life. And then he had like two and a half for himself. And one was kind of shaky. As I looked at that, I thought, my goodness, this is the blindness of pride. And then as I was kind of shaking my head at this guy, God was reminding me, hey, knucklehead, that's you. That's you. And I thought about the early days of my marriage with Les and thinking how often I saw the flaws, the sin in her life, and how often I thought she was the problem, not me. Friends, I'm here to tell you, this is what pride does. It blinds us from seeing what's going on in reality and makes us think, oh, not the problem, you're the problem. And so much conflict in the church, and so much conflict in our workplaces, so much conflict in our homes stems from this issue of pride, and God being kind is calling us to humility. You know that Isaiah 66:2 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible when God says, "This is the one to whom I will look, the one who is humble, the one who is broken in spirit, the one who trembles at my word." God tells us that he is opposed to the proud. He is against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? First, it's to walk in humility. And oh, we need God to work in humility. Second, it's to walk in gentleness. It's to walk in meekness. This is the way of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus is not quick with harsh judgment, not quick with harsh criticism. And oh, if I think about my life, I think how much I need the Spirit of God to work gentleness in me. Not being quick, not being harsh, not being sharp. I don't know if there's anybody else in the room that needs the Spirit of God to do this work in you. But this is the walk that he is calling us to walk in. A walk marked by humility. A walk marked by gentleness. Third, patience. Patience. I mean, I thought maybe I'd get a break after the first two, but I've got to tell you, friends, I am impatient. I am impatient. If I'm trying to go to somebody's house and the light is red, if possible, I will turn right at the red because I can. It may not be faster, but I'm still moving and I am not patient. And it's not something to be proud of, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Patience. And so patience is the work of God in our lives. And often patience grows in the garden of affliction. It's not just, "Lord, give me patience, no problem." It's not Hakuna Matata. It is through affliction. But God works patience through affliction. But we're going through trials. We're going through hard things. And what does our impatient heart, what does our heart want to do? It wants to murmur. It wants to grumble. Thomas Watson. Danny and I were talking about Thomas Watson, how helpful his book has been to our hearts, The Art of Divine Contentment. Thomas Watson says this. He says, "Our murmuring is the devil's music." Our murmuring is the devil's music. He's like, you're singing my song when we start murmuring about others and murmuring to God. Thomas Watson also says this, "Satan labors to take advantage of us in affliction, either by making us faint or by making us to murmur. He blows the coals of passion and discontent, and then he warms himself at the fire." Friends, we're in a battle. A battle with one who wants to destroy us. And oh, one of the ways he wants to work is to use our impatience, to fuel our impatience with trial, with difficulty. And the Bible instead says, wait on the Lord. God is working. He's not slow, but he's working his will in his time at the right time. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling, number one, with humility. Two, with gentleness. Three, with patience. Fourth, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. When I think about this, I think about this in my own life. I think if I'm honest, often I want other people to bear with me in my sin, in my shortcomings, but I'm not often ready to bear with them in their sin and their shortcomings. Reminds me of the great philosopher Charlie Brown, when he said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Anybody resonate with that? Bearing with one another is necessary, not when you're with your favorite person in the world and you're having the time of your life bearing with one another, is when you're just irritated with someone, when you're frustrated, when you just want to let them know what it is. You're going to give them a piece of your mind. You're angry and you deserve to be angry because what they're doing is wrong, to which James says, know this, my brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So easy to dismiss the faults and failings that are real of others with prideful dismissiveness. But our God is calling us to fight against bitterness, to fight against unforgiveness, and with the Spirit of Christ to say, God, help me. Help me to love this person. I'm struggling to love them. Help me to forgive this person who I'm struggling to forgive. Help me to bear with them with the love that you give me, even when it's hard. One application that's applicable to our church right now, bearing with others, is in regards to parenting. Oh my, the Lord has gifted us with all kinds of children, right? But what does it mean to bear with your children? Well, part of bearing with your children is training your children, teaching your children, disciplining your children in love, with patience, with gentleness, over and over and over, doing the same things over and over. And you're like, when are you going to get this? How long? How long, O Lord? And yet, as we bear with them, God does a work to transform their hearts. But here's the funny part about that is, if we aren't becoming this kind of person as they grow up, they will struggle very much to bear with us. And so it is a mutual reality that together we need to grow up into Christ, who is the head. Last finger, last part, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well done, everybody. I know it's hot. We're coming to the end, and this is good. This is good. But don't check out on this last bit. But look at this last bit and pray that God would speak to your heart through verse 3. He says, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? It means to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What's the word there? Maintain, not create. If I have a relationship with another believer, they have the Spirit, I have the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit has been given to us. The work I have that he's calling us to is to maintain this unity, work on this unity, be peacemakers, peace pursuers, peace growers. He's not talking believer, unbeliever. He's talking about a relationship with believers here. So what does this mean in a church? It means being eager to maintain unity where there's ability for Satan to get in and create all kinds of wedges, all kinds of division. Did you hear about so-and-so? Do you know what this person's doing? Oh, no. We don't want to go there, right? That kind of gossipy, slandery talk has destroyed so many churches. But that same thing destroys so many relationships, so many families. Instead, it's in the midst of things not going right, in the midst of disagreements and different convictions, it's saying, God, make me, make us eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Means I and we need to be those who are confessing and apologizing and repenting. As a dad in my home, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, I have to apologize to my kids more than I would like. I have to confess my sin to my kids more than I would like. I have to repent to my wife more than I would like. Friends, this is the walk. This is the walk. We don't do it all right. We say that every week at Jubilee, but it's so important to know we don't do it all right. And when we start acting like we do it all right, that's when we get in trouble. But we have the Spirit, and the Spirit empowers our walk. And this walk is marked by these five things. One more time, what are they? Walking with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Ephesians 1 through 3 turns on this hinge to Ephesians 4. Then we're called to walk in this manner worthy of all of those promises of this great calling we've received. And this walk is marked by these five things. Turn to Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Last verse I want you to consider only for a moment. What does it mean to walk? It means to be like children, beloved children. And Ephesians 5 begins, therefore, Jubilee, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're accepted by God because Christ loved us and died for us, and he calls us to walk in that way. So no long list of applications today, only an invitation to plead with God to reveal to you areas that he needs to do a work in. You ever come upon a fridge that hadn't been cleaned out in way too long? It's love to clean out that fridge and get rid of some old stuff. And in each of our heart, there's some old stuff that needs to be put out. And the God who loves us, who is high, who is lifted up, who inhabits eternity, he says that he has come to dwell with one who is broken, one who is repenting before him. He comes to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. So what's the antidote for scandal and hypocrisy? It's being a people who's real. Real before God, saying, God, here's my life. Work, change me, work in my heart, however you will. So we close this morning. I want us to take our hymnals. As a covenant community, seeking to grow together, seeking to sharpen one another. And instead of singing the last song, I want us to stand and read this last hymn to one another. And as we read this, make this a prayer of your heart. This is a, go ahead and stand and turn to number 63. Another song of John Newton's, a slave trader who had so much that the Lord had to change in his heart. I love this song, this poem, as it reveals to us how God works. It is not the way we think he should work, but it is the way that he works. And we'll read this, and then I'll ask Pastor Dan to close us with prayer. Let's read together. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find your all in me.